pray with the right pattern. Several years ago, there were four graduate students at Purdue University who were involved with students and felt that they didn't have the same kind of heart for people that God did. And so they decided they would pray and ask God to change their heart. And the promise that they prayed over was Ezekiel 36:26, where God says, "And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And so those group of four graduate students decided to meet for 30 days in a row on a hillside next to the campus, spread a blanket at 5:30 in the morning, and pray over that one verse, Ezekiel 36:26, asking God to give them a new heart for people, that God would transform their heart that was not a heart of compassion and love for the lost in particular, but it would be a heart that beat like the heart of God did for people, to want to be involved in the lives of people and would pay a price to be involved with people. For 30 days, those men met for an hour and a half from 5:30 to 7 on a blanket on a hillside overlooking the campus, praying for a new heart. At the end of 30 days, there was no lightning bolts, or they didn't adopt a wardrobe of white robes and sandals. But something interesting happened to those four graduate students. One decided that he didn't really need to finish his PhD in computer science, dropped out of his program, and came on staff with the Navigators and led the student ministry to grad students at Purdue, and has continued on staff for the last 40 years. The other three finished their doctoral programs. And they all ended up on staff with the Navigators. One went to Zimbabwe and was the country opener for the Navigators in Zimbabwe. Another was the country opener for the Navigators in Zambia. And I went to Indonesia. Now you say, what an amazing coincidence. And I say, no, what an amazing answer to prayer. Four men decided that they needed a change of heart. For 30 days, we prayed that God would do what he'd promised to do in Ezekiel 36:26, and he answered. Should we be surprised? No. Amazed? Well, yeah, it's kind of amazing. But no, not surprised. He's God. And he answers what we ask for. Now, just to help you know that I'm not always as spiritual as you might imagine in my prayer life, I want to illustrate with some other examples. I have a prayer journal or a prayer little notebook that I kind of organize my prayer life with. I started just making a prayer list, you know, the date, what I'm praying for, and then when God answers. And the list got so long, it was just ridiculous. And so I went from that to a journal. And here's how I organize my prayer journal. When I use it, I have a daily section. These are things that I pray for every day. Most of those are promises, personal promises. And then I have seven sections for 7 days of the week, Monday through Sunday. And each of those sections is a different topic. It could be my lost friends. It could be my family members. It could be my missionary friends in different parts of the world. So I have a day for Europe. But Friday is my fun day. Friday is fun day. And in my list, what I pray for on Friday are things that are just, if you looked at my Friday list, you would laugh out loud. You would think, what? You pray for that? And I do. Just bizarre, fun, things that I think, they could be experiences, they could be things that if God never answers one thing on my Friday list, I will die a very happy, contented man. But I find God incredibly generous, has a great sense of humor, and wants to delight in giving, and loves to delight in giving to his children. And so I find things on my Friday list being answered. Let me illustrate. I wanted to see the Purdue-Ohio State Big Ten football championship game. Now, I was already out of grad school, so I didn't have tickets. Now, we're in that house that we prayed those people out of. We're two blocks from the football stadium. And my normal pattern was, in the fourth quarter, the ushers would leave, they'd open the gates, and I would walk from my house up and see the last quarter standing along the sidelines. But this was the Big Ten Championship. Purdue had not beaten Ohio State in 100 years and probably never will again. And so, but we were undefeated and Ohio State was undefeated, and they were playing at Purdue, two blocks from my house. Well, you can imagine, there is no ticket, there's no way. But by faith, I'm asking God to get me a ticket to that game. A free ticket. Because we didn't have any money to pay for a ticket. So tickets were going for $500 or whatever, you know. I just want to see the game live. So by faith, my action step was I'm blocking out 3 hours during the game time from kickoff until the game would be over in my schedule that I'm not going to schedule anything against that. Saturday morning, the crowds are moving towards the stadium, and I'm sitting on my front porch kind of talking to people, playing with the kids, and the kids just loved, you know, yelling at people as they went by, and we had a great time. The phone rings about 10 a.m. It's Russ from my church. He says, "Tom, what are you doing later this morning?" Now, Russ was in charge of operations at church, and we rented the synagogue from the Jews on Sunday morning. They weren't using it on Sunday morning. We rented the synagogue, and I knew Russ needed people to help set up chairs at church for the service the next day. So this is Saturday morning. Russ is calling, and I'd helped him before, and my heart sinks because I'm thinking, oh, man, he wants me to go help set up chairs. And at least I want to be able to listen to the game on the radio if I can't see it. And so he says, "What are you doing later?" And I don't have anything scheduled because I'm waiting to go see this football game. And yet, you know, it's like, oh. So it's, "What are you doing later this afternoon? Later this morning, Tom?" I said, "Well, I really, I don't have anything planned." And he said, "Would you like to go to the Ohio State football game?" I said, "That depends." Because I'm thinking he wants to sell me a ticket, you know. He says, "Well, here's the deal. I've got a friend who's an Ohio State alumni season ticket holder. And he's in town and is going to this game. And he's got two extra tickets. And he called me up and said, would I like to go to the game with him? And he said, I've got another ticket. Why don't you think of somebody that would like to go with you and call them up? And he said, I thought of you. Would you like to go? And I said, yeah. And I sat with him, and we watched Ohio State get beat by Purdue. Now, was that hard for God? No. God says, okay, I've got this guy over here in West Lafayette, Indiana, wants to see this football game. Let's see, I've got a guy over here in Columbus, Ohio, who's got a couple extra tickets. I'll have him go. He can call this guy. This guy will call Tom, and then we'll make the ticket exchange on the way in. No problem. I love parrots, big birds, cockatoos in particular. You know the cockatoos, white parrots with the yellow crown down the middle? I just think those are cool. I don't know why. I've always liked parrots, in particular cockatoos. But you know those kind of birds. They are so expensive. If they can talk, thousands of dollars. Well, I'm not spending thousands of dollars on a bird. We moved to Indonesia, and I realize cockatoos are native to Indonesia. I'm thinking I'm getting close to the source. But they're just as expensive there because they export them. It's a great source of income. So I'm on my Friday list. I'm praying for a cockatoo. I get my kids praying for a cockatoo for Dad. Remember I told you about leverage? Get your kids praying. So I got my kids praying. Amy, my daughter, goes to a trip to the zoo from school. She comes back and says, "Dad, I found your cockatoo. He's at the zoo. Here's a postcard of him." So I stick the postcard in my prayer journal on Friday, praying for, and now I got a visual. So I'm thinking, now how would I know that this cockatoo is from God? Well, it would be free, or, and I don't know where this came from, I thought, I'm not going to spend more than the equivalent of $5 American. I can get a bird for no more than $5 American, that's from Jesus. So I'm praying. I prayed for 5 years, regularly, for a cockatoo, and on among other things, all right? One day, the bell rings at my gate. I go outside, greet the man at my gate, and in his hand is a ring and a little baby cockatoo hanging off the ring. And he says to me, "Mister, would you like to buy my bird?" And I said, "Well, that depends." And it was a day before a Muslim holiday, and he needed cash. He raised these birds, and he needed cash to get to the stores to buy a gift for the holiday the next day. And it was late in the afternoon. He was running out of time. And so I said, "How much would you like for that bird?" He looks at his watch, thinks a little bit, and says, "The equivalent of $5 American. And I said, "You've got a deal." I went inside, grabbed the money, came back. He handed me the ring with Fred. That's what I named him, Fred, on the ring, and I gave him the money. And Fred became a part of our household. I built him a little tea stand in my office and put a little chain on his leg, and he practiced being Houdini for the next several years, because he would pick the chain up with one foot and look for the weak link and then open the link up and then would fly around the house, usually when I was off somewhere, and Dana and the kids would end up chasing him all over the house. Now, was that hard for God to provide a bird like that? What fun. And so I share those stories about the football ticket and the cockatoo just to tell you I'm not as spiritual as you may imagine. I pray about everything, big things, little things, the impossible things, the seemingly possible things, seemingly frivolous things, seemingly selfish things, and let God do the sort. And what happens when I pray specifically and I see God specifically answer, my faith muscle grows. Again, because the challenge in life, the big leagues in life, is praying for people. But I have to see God do it for me, for a cockatoo, in order to trust him that I'm going to be able to trust him for the men that I'm investing in, that they're going to go on to maturity and be able to multiply their lives to the second and third and fourth generations. Pray with the right pattern. There's a second principle. We said there were three lessons in prayer. Look with me back at verse 5. It's this story of a neighbor, a friend, who has a visitor come in the middle of the night. He gets up because, again, the custom was you have to put a meal before someone if you have a guest. He had nothing left in the house. It was late at night. He goes to his neighbor and pounds on the door, trying to get him up to help borrow something to feed this guest because he doesn't have anything to give him. The man has locked the door. He's in bed with his children. Again, all the family slept in one big bed. And it's Jesus' parable is he won't get up because he's a friend, but because of his boldness, NIV says. If you have a footnote in the NIV, it'll say persistence. He just keeps knocking. The guy is not going to get any sleep. And so he says, "All right, I'll finally get up and give it to you what you want so I can get back to bed." Now, again, God is not like this neighbor. He's not hard of hearing and not reluctant to give. But the principle here is praying with perseverance. That's the lesson. Pray with perseverance. Two parables Jesus gives to pray and keep on praying until he answers. This one about the neighbor, and the other one is found in Luke 18. We won't look at that now, but in Luke 18, the first 5 verses, is the parable of the widow going before the unjust judge. And in that parable, Luke gives us the interpretation of the parable. It's one of the few parables where the lesson of the parable is explained to us. And Luke introduces that parable by saying, "And Jesus gave his disciples a parable about praying, that men ought always to pray and not give up. So you always pray, don't give up." And then he goes about this widow who goes before the unjust judge. She goes before him day after day after day, pleading her case, until finally the judge says, "I'm just so tired of this lady. I give her what she wants." Now, God is not like the unjust judge. Don't compare God with the unjust judge. That's not the purpose of the parable. The parables are given with one central teaching in mind, and you can't piece out the individual parts of the story of the parable and compare them in some type of analogy. The only parable that you're allowed to do that in is the parable of the sower, where Jesus explains it. But in the parable of the unjust judge and the widow, the principle of the parable is pray and don't give up. That's what Luke gives you the lesson of in Luke 18. And so two parables Jesus gives to encourage us to pray and keep on praying. And now we ask the question, why? Why isn't it enough just to ask one time? Is God hard of hearing? Does God forget? Does he have a short-term memory loss? No. Is it because I've got to convince God that I'm serious about something? I don't think so. God knows if I'm serious or not. Well, then why? Why do I have to pray and keep on praying? And we're not told. Sorry, God doesn't explain himself. He just says, pray and keep on praying. Like little children. They just come before their parents and keep gnawing at the tree until the tree falls. They just, like termites, you know? And so, pray and keep on praying until the answer comes. Now, people say to me, Tom, when I'm speaking on answers to prayer and I'm illustrating with answers to prayer, they'll say, Tom, does God always answer your prayers? And I say, yes, he always does. But it doesn't mean that he always says yes. He sometimes says no. In fact, many times he says no. I've got hundreds, if not thousands, of no answers from God. But I don't illustrate messages with no answers. That's not motivating. Could I remind you that Jesus himself had three no answers the night before he was crucified? He's asking the Father, as he's thinking about the cross the next morning, Lord, Father, let's go with plan B. And implied, although not stated, is the answer is no. It will not be what you were hoping for. The answer is no. It did not stop Jesus from asking. It did not stop him from asking specifically. It did not stop him from asking personally. It did not, even though he got one no answer, he repeated it the second and the third time. And so you might expect a no answer as well somewhere along in your prayer life. How do you know if it's a no or just keep trusting me for a little longer? And the answer is, you'll just know. It's kind of like, how do you know you've met the one that you're to be married well to? You just know when you meet your life partner. You just kind of know. And so, if your heart is right, your attitude is right, that Lord, your will be done, your kingdom come, I submit my will to your will. I'm not demanding you answer. I just want what you want. And here, I'm coming before you boldly and making a specific request, but I am trusting you to do what is right and good for me. If that is the attitude, when God says no, you'll know. Your desire to continue to plead that promise or pray over that request will dissipate. And you'll know. If it is just wait and trust me a little longer, then you'll know. You'll have this encouragement. Yeah, it's been a long time, but keep trusting me. It's coming. Pray with persistence. I won't share with you the details in this because I don't have the freedom from the Lord on this one yet to share. But in 1985, the Lord impressed upon me a promise about my life. In 1985, I began to pray over that promise. And for 24 years, I prayed over that promise. And every time I would go back to that promise and pray over it, I would say something like this after several years. Lord, this, no, come on. This, it doesn't, I'm not seeing this. I just don't have a... And every time I would have an inner assurance, Tom, this is for you. Trust me. Wait. Now, for 24 years, I prayed over this, and it was answered last year. 24 years of wondering, did I have a bad burrito for lunch that day, or what was it? But God answered. Someone has put it this way, God's delays do not mean God's denials. Just because it takes a long time doesn't mean that God has said no. It just, God's timing is a little different than ours. And often I find that God's timetable in answering is much longer than we feel comfortable with. Again, remember, Abraham at 75, given the promise of a son, he was 100 years old. 25 years he waited for Isaac. Noah waited 100 years for the first raindrop to fall. Joseph waited 23 years to see the dreams he was given as a 17-year-old fulfilled. It takes a long time from a human perspective. But with God, a year is 1,000 days, and 1,000 days is nothing. I just quoted that incorrectly, but you understand what I meant. God's perspective on time is irrelevant. He's timeless. It's us that have the problem with the passing of time. Pray with the right pattern. Pray with persistence. And there's the last point, and that is pray with the right attitude. That's the last passage there. If you have a father and you have a son who asks for a fish, would he give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, would he give him a scorpion? How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit here? And the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is the ultimate gift. And so when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit Himself comes and indwells us. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we enter from darkness into light, and then the Holy Spirit takes residence. God Himself takes up residence in us, being the guarantee of our future resurrection and all the fulfillment of all the other promises that God has given us. Now, if God gives Himself to you, the ultimate gift, what more does He have to do to prove to you that He's good and He will give you? He will answer you. He will do for you. He will be all you need. So we pray with the right attitude, and that is praying expectantly. I expect God to answer. I expect God to do as He's promised. And He will withhold from me anything that is dangerous, bad, harmful, something that would move me away from Him. God is good. All that He does is good. He will answer. And He will answer in His appropriate way and with the appropriate timing. John Newton, the author of that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, said this, "Thou art coming to a King, large petitions with Thee bring, for His grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much." Pray with the right pattern. Pray with persistence, and then pray with the right attitude, expecting God to answer. As we walk down this path that God has laid out for us, this path of faith, your prayer life will be a measure of how you're doing. It's kind of the thermometer in our life, our life of faith. Because again, if we're doing well, our prayer life is pretty active. And I'm praying specifically, and I'm seeing God answer specifically. But if I'm not doing so well, then I'm very undisciplined in my prayer life. The thermometer is going down, and I'm not seeing a whole lot as far as specific answers to prayer. And so start where you are, use what you have, do what you can. Start today. Make your impossible list. Begin to ask God for specific answers. Your faith muscle will grow. And God will give you stories to tell your friends, and you'll be emboldened to trust Him for more. And watch Him do it for you. Because He loves you just as much as He loves Abraham, Sarah, Moses, all those other great saints and of history. And then the deal is, again, remember the deal, you tell me if we cross paths again, because I want to hear your story. I want to hear what God did for you. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for just the privilege of prayer, that we can come before you and unburden ourselves with seemingly huge things that are way too big for us to handle. Thank you for your patience with us. When we are unfaithful, you still remain faithful. Thank you for the encouragement to just come before you as little children. It's not a special pattern or position or special words that we have to say. It's just unburdening our hearts before you. You do listen to our hearts and not our lips. Thank you that we can share these burdens with you and not try to carry them ourselves. Thank you that not only do you hear, but you respond. You act. And though, Lord, it seems many times for our things that are difficult for us, it seems like it takes a long time. We understand that that's just our perspective. Would you help us to have your perspective on things? And for my friends, Lord, here, I pray for them that as we go from this place later this afternoon, that you would help them. Would you remind them through your Spirit who lives within each of them, would you remind them of the things that we've talked about? Would you give them hope in their desperateness? Would you give them help in their helplessness? Would you give them courage to keep trusting you when it seems like all is lost and it's been forever? Would you give them the ability to recognize the lies of the enemy and reject those lies and run to you and the truth of your word? Would you give them promises from your word, Lord, personal promises that they can go to as anchors for their soul in the midst of the storms of life? Would they find peace resting in you? I pray your blessing upon each and every one of them. I pray a hedge of protection about them as well, Lord. You'd protect them from the evil one. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.